I'm going to grab something real quick. So I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the term first world problems. it's something, if you don't know, that's just meant to describe actual problems that exist in the United States and other first world countries. I don't think this PowerPoint is working. There it goes. So a cookie not being able to fit in a glass, it's pretty terrible. And things like this, which might just be a planning issue, honestly. And like this. I know I struggle with this one too. And this. Almost every single night. We can get pretty wrapped up in ourselves, you know? And before long, we've established these parameters, really, of what's normal, you know? And what our needs actually are when we're living in this kind of just environment. And our view of normal can become something like this, you know? Like, I need to be on Facebook. Or I need to watch America's Funniest Home Videos, which was true when I was 7. Or if you're Ryan Brewer, I need ice cream. Like, my life depends on it. I think, though, that there's just this huge disparity, though, between our actual needs living in this country, we're so privileged, and what a true need actually is. So viewer discretion advice for the next one. It's not funny. That's much more of a picture of, you know, what needs actually are. I think what this picture really goes to show is if we have a lot of entitled wants instead of actual needs. And with just one glance, you can tell that those kids, you know, that those children, they actually have needs that are on a life or death scale. What's not so easy to discern, though, is for us sitting in this room here, we have needs that are almost more pressing than that. Every single person here right now has a need much more pressing than the need that's described by those kids. And that's our need for Jesus. And I think this is really well described in Luke. I have the reference here. Luke 18, 35 through 43. We can flip there, and you'll probably beat me. All right. It says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, and he was begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him. Shut up. They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. He ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. I think this is a really good illustration of the only thing that we actually have that we can offer God. He doesn't need us, you know. We don't have much that we can do for him. The one thing that we do have that we can offer God is our great need of him. And I wonder if we're doing that. I wonder if many of us would be like that beggar, so willing to put our intense need of Jesus, like Ryan with his prayer just here earlier, you know, just put that out in an unashamed way, or if we would be acting like the crowd, wanting to stifle it, wanting to just silence and diminish our actual need of Jesus. I wonder if we're ashamed of that. There is a different line of questions, though, that I think is going to help us think about this all a little bit better. And since tonight, as our little yellow booklets indicate, we are looking at Paul, we can direct this to him. So his response to the question, are you content? Because I think that's really the question, you know, when we're looking at needs versus wants, you know, and not being misled by our wants, is really, are you content with what you have? And Paul, he answers this question in Philippians 4, 12. Let me flip over there real quick. Philippians 4:12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And you can look, you can ask, what's your secret, Paul? How can you know this, the secret of being content in all of these different circumstances? And what he says is, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. So he's looking to Jesus. You know, that's our clue with what Paul's doing. I think the other part of it, though, which, I mean, Jesus is really the source of his contentment, but what's really helpful in this is that Paul is grateful also. Yeah. And you can really see this. Joel did this really well for us last week with his midweek lesson. He gave us a pretty good definition of praise and thanksgiving. So praise, you know, is telling somebody how awesome they are. And you see that as the first part of Jesus' sermon or Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And that's just really verbalizing how great God is. And it's for our benefit that we can just come into a place where we consider him, consider his position above us. And what's coupled with that is thanksgiving, being grateful for. You know, once you're in that mindset of putting God in his place, putting us in our place, and just realizing that there's much to be grateful for. And looking at Paul, he does both of these things very well, and he does it constantly. He talks about this in 1 Timothy 1. I have the scripture reference up there. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. And if you're like me, the first time that you heard Paul say that, you might have been tempted to say all kinds of things. Like, I thought, oh no, Paul, I know who you are. That's just an exaggeration. That's just a false humility, you know. I almost attributed it to borderline lying. It's not true, Paul. But I think to really consider, you know, if he is saying something like this, it's a pretty serious thing to be saying. Why is he saying that? So just kind of digging into it a little bit deeper, asking the question, who are you, Paul? I thought I knew you, but I guess I don't. And just to take a look at his origin, we get that from, oops, let's go back. Acts 9, the first 19 verses, back to a time when Paul was known as Saul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues to Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul, they stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but they didn't see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. I just want to pause there for a quick second. So if you think about that, you know, that's a long time to be sitting in your own blindness, fasting, basically, not eating or drinking anything. That's a really long time to be considering everything you've done up to this point, what you've held to be true, who you thought you were as a person, and to really just reconsider everything and what you actually believe. And this is what Paul's doing right now. But meanwhile, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Other translations, instead of saying "for," instead say "behold." You know, and this is Jesus' way of saying, "Would you look at that? He's praying." So it's like this really is like bringing emphasis to this fact that Jesus thinks this is a huge deal. This is really encouraging to Jesus that he's actually found Saul praying. And he points that out to Ananias. In a vision, this guy Paul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went to the house and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, after 3 days, he ate and he regained his strength. And so now if we go from here and we jump back to 1 Timothy and we just kind of read a little bit more in context there, knowing where he came from, it's just really interesting to see Paul's emphasis. 1 Timothy 1, and we'll actually start in verse 12. Says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And you see the reverence there. And it's just the same King, immortal, eternal, invisible, who has given us his Son. And I think that's lost on us a little bit. Because we see Jesus, we see one who is without sin. And it loses a little bit of its power almost for us because we don't relate so well to that. We're not like him in that. But we see Paul, who is the worst sinner. And just to see what God can do for one who is the worst of sinners as an example for us. And the thing about it, though, is Paul, he heard the call of Jesus and he responded so well. He was a world changer. He actually became the first official missionary. And he traveled through 42 different cities and regions, if you count them all up, that are named in the Bible. And he had such ambition to make Christ known, especially, you know, to Gentiles, to those who had never, ever heard Jesus or wasn't even part of their upbringing at all. This was his passion. And his service, as Jesus foreshadowed, it was marked by such suffering. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11. verse 24. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Because who is weak and I don't feel weak? And who is led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? And what he's talking about is that righteous fury for somebody being led into sin, for that person that would do that to somebody else. And this is the pressure that Paul's feeling. But at the same time, this man wrote 13 of the 27 books on the New Testament that we're reading. And after coming to Christ, spent 30 years of his life giving everything that he had and dying a martyr for Jesus. And it's actually, as we're sitting here, as we know who Jesus even is in these seats today, it's because of Paul's suffering for our sakes. He was an intercessor, like Moses, as we've talked about, and as Jesus, Paul did the same thing. When Jesus calls a person, I actually think that it's very true. A response is required. You can't not respond. And what Jesus would like would be for his disciples to be fired up. Halfway fired up doesn't work. It's in Revelation 3:15. He wants us to be all the way fired up. I think Joel mentioned this past Sunday, so we were just talking about prayer quite a bit. He has a quote, "We can do many things after we pray, but we can do nothing before prayer and expect that we're doing it with God's blessing." And he said something else. Having prayers that keep you in line with God's will, that's actually the difference between having a prayer life and just having this reactionary prayer in response to our tribulations and our catastrophes that happen in life. And if you think about it, building a relationship with God based on troubles and catastrophes is really no relationship at all. So if we want to really take a look at how this is done, we should look at Jesus, and he gives us such an awesome example. So starting in Mark, and you can just, there's more than this. You could go through the Gospels, and you can just boom, 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 boom. They just show up everywhere. But we'll run this real quick. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Luke 9:18, Once when Jesus was praying in a private place, his disciples were with him. 11:1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place and he finished. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, we've seen you do this. We've seen you do this a lot. Can you please teach us to do the same thing the way that John taught his disciples?" And that's when Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer that we now have in our Bibles. I think we should do the same thing. We should come every day as having nothing and bring that to God so that we might be filled up to actually have something to give to others. Jesus was constantly withdrawing for the sake of his quiet times with God. And I want to share something really exciting and encouraging to me, and I hope it's not embarrassing, but Alex has, with these Jireo prayers, taken his schedule and carved out specific times that he's going to pray with God. And he calls these prayer dates with God. And that's a Jesus thing right there. So I think that's really cool. One more thing about that. If you take a look at the Last Supper, Jesus, in all his instructions to his disciples, he said so much more about praying than their preaching. He never actually talked to them about, oh, this is how you should preach. but in everything that they should come to him and ask in his name and receive. And I think we should really take hold of that as well. So looking at Paul, how he viewed prayer, it wasn't something that was burdensome to him. It wasn't something that he felt was a duty, but it was just this natural turning of his heart to the only place where he could get anything to give to anybody else. All of his letters really start that way. And he wrote to many different churches, and he always starts with, "I'm praying for you." And if he were to write a letter to the Lansing Area Church of Christ, it would start with the exact same way. And think about this for a second. What would it be like to be one of those people, one of those churches, to get this from Paul, big deal Paul, you know, saying, "I am praying for you." But he did better than that. He didn't just say, "Oh, I'm praying for you." He would tell you exactly what he's praying for. He was very specific. And just to think about what that would be like, it's an encouraging thing. It's an example as well of how we should pray for one another. So if you would like to, I've been doing this a little bit, trying to. In your texting, don't just say, "Oh, I'll pray for you, have an awesome day." Say what you're praying about. Let's get deeper with that. It's a good thing. Paul didn't do that, though. We don't have in the Bible a letter to the Lansing Area Church of Christ. It's not there. But Jesus wrote that letter to us. And as we're sitting here right now, we have Jesus praying on our behalf. That's literally what he's doing right now. As Joel asked this question a few weeks ago, how could we be like Jesus right now? And he answered it saying that we could pray. So in closing, that's the final thought. In our outreach, God's not interested, actually, in the numbers that we're producing. He's much more interested in our faithfulness. Because if you really think about this, if he needed us for his efficiency in doing the Great Commission and carrying it out, it would actually be much better for him to just kick us out of the picture. Because he could do it so much better without us. He's not looking for laborers only. He's interested in us knowing him and being known by him. He's actually interested in us having first love for him the way he does for us and having a deep relationship with him. And not just that, but for us to experiencing working with him, like how a father might take a son under his own wing. So, yeah, we do have a great commission to carry out, but really the way that this works is Jesus is doing all of it, and we join him. We join his team instead of asking him to join ours, and we go alongside of him. And if you're asking this, you know, evening how that would look, what that would be like, it would look like us praying. And to God be the glory. Amen. Everybody's dismissed. Well, no. You know what? Every Wednesday we've done that, and I was like, I'm not going to be the person that doesn't say goodbye to everybody.
Amen. No, we're not dismissed quite yet. About a year ago, God sent Lansing 3 new saints.